example, it was a number of years ago, during the Olympics, when Summer Olympics, and there was the track and field, there was the relay race, and do you remember when Jamaica was so good, and they had Usain Bolt, and they just cleaned everyone's clock, right, during the Summer Olympics. It was amazing watching them run. It was truly incredible. A few years ago, my daughter was part of the relay team that did the regional track and field championships down in Durham region, and it was really exciting to watch her and her friends, her teammates run this race. And as many as you know, relay races, the important part of the relay is being in the exchange zone. So when the baton is passed, you have to be in the right spot, because even if it's just a hair off, it can mess up the whole entire race and everything kind of goes down the tubes, right? So you have to be in the right position to receive the baton to make it go well. And what impressed me about my daughter's team was just how smoothly the exchange went. They didn't always have great races, but in this particular race, everything came together. It was amazing to see. And each one had to trust the runner in front of them, and they all ran their leg of the race, and it came together perfectly. Well, thinking back on that race, and also Ascension Sunday today, in many ways, the Ascension feels a little bit like a handoff moment. Jesus has spent years teaching and leading and healing, revealing God's kingdom to the disciples and everybody who heard him and experienced him. And now in Luke 24, something changes. Jesus blesses the disciples. He charges them to move forward, and he goes to heaven. The question that lingers, what happens now? What happens now? It's a good question, surely one that was weighing on the disciples' minds as Jesus left. What happens now? They had followed Jesus through the towns and the villages. They'd watched him heal the sick, calm the storm, feed the crowds, proclaim the kingdom. They've witnessed his crucifixion. They've experienced his teaching. They've watched his death and then encountered him in his resurrection. And they also received comforting words from him after the resurrection. They've experienced a meal with their resurrected Lord. They could touch his hands and his feet and truly see that he was alive. Jesus was back. And just as they're settling into this new routine in their life, pretty good, Jesus is like, hey guys, I've got to go again. Man, that's hard. And the truth is, these disciples hardly seem like the ideal group to carry on the most important mission that the world has ever seen. Not your likely candidates. They argue about status and greatness. Jesus in Luke, the text, says Jesus still has to open their minds because they don't understand the scripture. James and John wanted places of honor. Again and again, the disciples think in terms of power and control instead of humility and service. And then there's fear. This group is the most fearful group in human history. I added that part. They're a fearful group of people. And Jesus repeatedly has to say to them, why are you afraid? You of little faith. They panicked during the storms. They doubted Jesus' ability to provide for their needs. Peter stepped out onto the water to walk, and he sunk because he was afraid. These are everyday, ordinary people. They feared the crowds. They feared the authorities. And even after the resurrection, they were still fearful. They still struggled with doubt and uncertainty. And even Jesus, at his darkest moment, right, the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked the disciples, come with me, let's pray for a little bit. And I don't know who it was, Peter, James, or John, they all start falling asleep, one by one, right? Falling asleep. They can't even stay awake for Jesus' most important, you know, whatever. it must have really felt the ascension that they were kind of standing on the cusp of something incredibly important, like in the relay exchange zone, and they're getting past the baton, and yet they feel incapable. They feel like they're not enough. They feel like they don't have what it takes. They're still afraid. They still don't have the strength. They're still growing in their faith. They're still imperfect. They're still needing forgiveness themselves. They still sin. They still make mistakes. And you can almost hear that questioning, that question kind of hanging in the air. What happens now? In our world today, there are many like the disciples who struggle to understand what God is all about. Jesus needs to open their minds. They haven't encountered Jesus in a way that makes sense in this life. It makes sense of suffering. It makes sense of what happens in our lives. In times of hardship and uncertainty, in the face of injustice and evil, one of the deepest questions remains, where is this all going? You've said it too. Why is this happening? You've asked the question, I've asked the question, and it's closely tied to another question. What is my place in all of this? What is my place in the story, in God's story? These are practical, personal questions. Across our communities, there's a growing sense of disconnection. Seniors feel it. There's isolation is the most prevalent problem for seniors. They feel isolated. What do I have to give? I've done everything. I've been everywhere. What is left for me to make a contribution? Does my life still matter? On the other end, youth also are asking questions about their identity. What's important for them? How can I succeed? How can I fit into this world that's been created by people that don't see the world like I see it? And so they are wrestling too with questions, managing anxiety, managing expectations. In a constant digital world, how do they make real connections with people? We were so grateful last week to have Camp Karen come and share a little bit about a camp experience. It was a lot of fun. It was different for our service. But it was good to see that people are investing in youth like our camps. But whether it's a young person or an older person, the question still remains, do I matter? How can I make a difference? How can my life be important? Many in our world and in our communities and in our lives and in this congregation maybe carry the weight of past decisions, carry the weight of consequences of choices that we've made. You know, others have been told that they're not good enough, that forgiveness is a waste of time, and yet still we are called to move forward in grace, to be free from the things that hold us back. Even within the church, I see this as part of the presbytery, churches sit with this quiet tension. Do they have enough? Do we just need to work harder for people to come to church? And it's difficult to see because answers aren't easy for churches today. And beneath all of this sits the deeper search for meaning. The question remains, where do we find a way to live that is true and steady, that won't be like sand where we just sink? How can we be secure that our lives are important and meaningful? Despite the disciples feeling abandoned, despite the disciples feeling powerless, like they aren't enough, the good news of Ascension Sunday, Jesus leaving, is that he is now empowering Spirit-filled disciples to take the baton and run with it. That's the good news, the grace of Ascension Sunday, is that Jesus is empowering disciples who struggle with sin. Despite their lack of understanding, despite the fact that it's hard to offer forgiveness to others, despite the fact that we compete with one another, and we get jealous when Joe hits a fantastic golf shot and mine goes in the woods. We're still learning. We're still growing. We're still needing forgiveness ourselves. And perhaps that's maybe encouraging for you. The disciples, despite all their flaws, are able to move forward because Jesus promises them power from on high. Jesus promises his spirit, his gentle spirit, to be with them. That's the good news. That he doesn't send us out feeling ill-equipped, or we may feel like that, but we have power from beyond to be his witnesses, right? The text says that he wants us to proclaim repentance and forgiveness, right? Jesus wants us to proclaim that everybody can turn back to God because God is really good. That's the gospel. That we can turn back to God because God is good, and we can receive forgiveness from God, and then we can offer that forgiveness to others. Now, this is discipleship like on steroids. That's really hard to do. And that's why we need power from above to be the church. That's why we need this power from beyond ourselves. They're sent to tell the world that people can come home to God, that there's forgiveness, that there's grace, and they can move forward and actually become disciples themselves. Even Peter, who is the big denier of Jesus, right? He's a coward. He goes out there and he fails. Jesus is like, come on, you're going to be one of my number one guys. You're going to go out and do great things. And Peter did. Thomas too, the doubter, I think he evangelized all of India. He went and told them how good God was, and you could turn back to God. You could receive forgiveness and be forgiven. And a big portion of India understood who Jesus was and became a Christian. There was this story about the ascension, and Jesus gets to heaven. And so he's in heaven, and the archangel Gabriel is there. And so he said, tell me, Jesus, what happened when you were on earth? And he said, well, you know, I was born. There was my teaching, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and now my ascension. And he said, well, now that you're here, like, what's the plan? And he says, well, while I was there, I gathered this great group of guys and gals, and we got them all together. And the archangel was like, you mean Peter who denied you, and Thomas who did this, and all the disciples who ran away? He's like, this is the plan? And Jesus is like, this is the only plan. This is it. This is the mystery and beauty of the Church of Jesus Christ. Because Christ chooses to work through ordinary people like you and me. Imperfect people. People who sometimes doubt and struggle and worry and fall short. And the Lord graciously fills them for his purpose. It changes how we live when we know this. Jesus passes the baton to you and me. He's empowered us through his spirit. We have all the tools in the toolkit to be effective in this mission, and God will bring it to completion. The gates of hell will not overcome. It's good news. You may not feel qualified. You may not have all the answers. You may not feel strong enough, but you can be a witness. You can be a witness to what you've experienced in your life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. You can choose bitterness. You can choose kindness, over bitterness. You can serve instead of demand. You can encourage others who feel forgotten. You can be Christ's hands and feet in this world. I saw it this week. Lindsay sent me an email. It said, I just received the most incredible phone call. This guy is in so much turmoil and hurt, and he just needs some help. And I said, oh boy, how are we gonna do this? What are we gonna do with this? And then immediately, Lindsay said that a woman from the community came in, I won't say off the street, but she came in and left all of these gift cards to Zayers. And she's like, Sean, she phoned me. She said, Sean, I think I know what we're gonna do. And I was like, yes, we are gonna do that. And so we were able to help this person, but the interworkings of it, it was as if God had already been ahead of us, and all we had to do is be faithful. Because this person off the street who was participating in God's mission was going to help us. Maybe they were more a part of the mission than us. Who knows? But God was working all of this for good. And all we had to do was take another step and move forward. And I think this is how God works in your lives and my life too, if we are open to it. Paying attention, being courageous, being compassionate, trusting the process. This is all part of how things move forward. There's another story, and I'll land the plane, I promise. Leonardo DiCaprio, but it's not. It's Leonardo da Vinci. So he was painting, it's this myth, right? He's painting this picture. It's brilliant. And he's like, that's it. I don't really know if this happened. But he's painting this picture. He stops midway. It's beautiful. And he's like, I'm done. And he gets one of his students, says, come here. Come and paint this picture. And the student's like, are you crazy? You're Leonardo da Vinci. I can't do this. And he says, look, I've started this thing. You've seen the inspiration. Now you're going to go and paint it. This is a little bit like Jesus passing us the baton. You've seen the inspiration. You've been inspired. Now it's your turn to take the baton and run with it. However it is you are going to witness, however you've experienced, that you've tasted and received that the Lord is good, share that. It says at the end of the text that the disciples are praising God. They're so joy-filled. They've encountered the goodness of God. They've received in real time the forgiveness of God, and now they're going with joy. Is the Christian walk a dirge? Heck no. We have the Spirit. Let's go with joy. We've seen and tasted that the Lord is good. Let's go. Let's go. Ascension Sunday reminds us Jesus hasn't abandoned us. The risen Christ still reigns and blesses. The power of the Spirit is at work in our lives. What happens now? We go. The baton is passed into human hands, and we are invited not to stand still, but to go in faith with the power and confidence and joy that comes from our Lord. Christ's work continues. Will you go? Will you go? Will you go?